Did you hear what our elder prayed about? He wants us to really like even the people we dislike. Wow. I want you to get your forks and steak knives because we're going to do some slicing today into God's Word. And so hopefully you will be able to chew and taste God's goodness through the Word. So let me take you to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 42. Few words, but I think you'll be thick, juicy steak for us. This is the reading of God's Word. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant, and I wrote, okay, you wouldn't have it there, but I wrote in parentheses, "filled with compassion." I'll explain later. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Let me start by asking a personal question. Are you weird? Weird. I think we are. Nadia and I, when we chose our apartment, we specifically chose an apartment with two bathrooms. In the middle of the day, while Nadia is in the living room doing her thing, and I am in my study doing my thing, we normally use the same bathroom. What's weird is, when one of us is using that bathroom, normally, we wait until the other person is done so we can use it. But do you remember how many bathrooms we have in our apartment? Instead of going to the other bathroom, we normally wait to use the same one. Question is, why wait when we don't have to? That's precisely why we chose a two-bathroom apartment. Does that make us weird? If it does, feel free to call us Mr. and Mrs. Weir, because we are. Yeah, I think many of you are weird as well. But anyway, I thought about our Christmas fellowship in light of that. How about if we have a competition on who is more weird? That would be a fun fellowship, wouldn't you think? Okay, no support there. I'll move on. From our passage today, I want us to catch something weird. Or more like something abnormal. But yes, see how amazing that will be. So let me take you into the scripture. Mark 1:40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Have you seen when something shouldn't be, but it actually looks normal? See, what shouldn't be here is a man with leprosy came to Jesus, we're told. Now many people will think, what's wrong with that? This man was sick and he needed healing, so he came to Jesus. That's normal. When we are sick, when our loved ones are sick, we come to Jesus. That's normal. Actually expected and encouraged, isn't it? So what's wrong with this man coming to Jesus here in our passage? So let's pay a closer attention to the details to better understand the passage. What kind of man was this, are we told? We're told he was a what? A leper. Now, what's wrong with the leper coming to Jesus for healing? We see that a lot in the Gospels, don't we? Did you know leper had a special law required for them to keep? I need to take you to Leviticus chapter 13. Please familiarize with the scripture because in the New Testament, you see a lot of leper stories. And this is pertinent to all of them. Leviticus 13, verse 45 and verse 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease, and I wrote in parentheses, leprosy, which is included in that disease, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. This verse here teaches us a leper is required to do four things, right? A leper's clothes must be what kind? Torn. Okay, you can't. A leper will never look as nice as I do now, because he'll be all torn. Second, what about the hair? A leper's hair must be unkept, right? Can't be combed as is mine again. Thirdly, a leper must cover the lower part of one's face and cry out what? Unclean, defiled, dirty. About whom? Not about him, right? The shouting is about me. I am the unclean person. And the fourth, a leper must live where? Outside the camp. For us today, though, we'll deal only with the fourth requirement. The first three is important, but today, for our message, only the fourth requirement, which is a leper must live outside the camp, which means he was not permitted to enter the city. So you see, why a leper coming to Jesus shouldn't happen, at least not inside the city. This means Mark 1:40 shouldn't be happening. You understand? You see why this verse is weird at the first glance? Now let's break this meaning a little further to better understand what's going on here. It's either of two things happening that made this meeting between the leper and Jesus possible. Let me give you those two scenarios. First, the leper willingly chose to enter the city, knowing full well that he was breaking the law. Why? Because he desperately wanted to meet Jesus. If this is the case, then you understand he was risking his life to be healed. How is he risking his life, you ask? Because everyone could see that he was a leper. And if he entered the city, then that will usually result in the death of the person who was breaking God's law. So if this meeting took place inside the city, then this man took the greatest risk of his life. For him, is either meet Jesus or death. Do you see the desperation here? He thought in his mind there's only one choice. Either I'm going to meet Jesus and get healed, or I'm going to die trying. Can you take that risk? Are you willing to risk your life to meet Jesus like that? That's the first scenario. Now, the second explanation for the leper and Jesus meeting together today might have happened something similar to what I found out in Luke chapter 17, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Luke 17, verse 11 through 13. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, pay attention to the wording here, okay? Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Did you see? God wants us to see where Jesus traveled. We're told that Jesus was not in the city, but travel along the border of the cities, going into village, but not into the village just yet. Are you catching here the wording? Why did Jesus traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee matter? Remember what the law said where the leper should live? Where? Outside the camp, which means outside of the city, which is outside of the village. Since the lepers couldn't enter the city, that's where Jesus dwelt. Look what he does. He traveled along the border. Why? So that the lepers could approach him. Do you understand? Just because we cannot come to him, does that mean that he cannot come to us? No, right? While most people made sure that they will stay far away from the lepers, Jesus came near so that the lepers could meet him. While many things can prevent us from coming to him, Jesus is willing to draw near us so that we can draw near to him. Do you understand? The many reasons sometimes you feel, oh my God, I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving, I can't do this, I can't go to him, I can't serve him. All the reasons why you think you shouldn't. And you're probably right. You deserve none of it. And yet, did you see what Jesus did? He drew near to those who couldn't come so that they could meet. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please understand, we can go to him. Why? Because he first came to us. What an amazing, beautiful Savior we worship, don't we? Amen? Yeah. Let's go back to Mark 1:40 again, because I want to slice a different portion right now. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. This time, the focus would be, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let's wrestle in a couple of ways with this plea for help. If you are willing. Okay, first, is the man questioning about Jesus' willingness to want to help him? Sometimes we have the tendency to think that since God is almighty, he truly can do all things, and yet, for whatever the reason, he doesn't. He won't. Do you at times feel that our God can do so much more for you? Or maybe he can do better, but he won't, for whatever the reason may be. It can feel like that sometimes in our lives, doesn't it? If this is the view of our God, then may I humbly say to you, we don't know how about God's goodness very well. We may feel that God is withholding good things from us for no good reason, even though we pray for it so sincerely, even desperately. Sadly, if that's our view of our God, then we will never love our God as our first and greatest love, because we think God is keeping, isn't, it is not keeping up his end. If you're questioning God's goodness for you, then may I lovingly encourage you to memorize and meditate this familiar scripture, Romans 5:8. If you have not memorized it by now, let's read together, but hoping that you will memorize and recite as you go through your life. Romans 5:8, all together, please. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see when our God loves us? It is while we were still sinners, meaning while we were not very lovely nor lovable, still he loves us. And if our God can love us sacrificially when we were still his enemies, then can we doubt the sincerity and the fullness of his love for his people? I hope we can really believe that God's love for us is so much greater than what we may think or even imagine. May I say, our God does not withhold his goodness from us, ever. The only problem is that we do not always know how he loves us. But can I declare to you, he truly, really loves you. And if you ever should ever doubt, go to that cross. Because on that cross, you know who was hung? 30 years ago, while I was still studying in seminary in Chicago, after wandering the streets of Chicago for 2-3 hours in the middle of the morning, oh boy, I was in such a bad mood. I was cursing, I was criticizing, I was whining, I was complaining. It was bitter because my family didn't support, no friends supported. I had no money. It was freezing cold. I had no clothes. Everything seemed to be going wrong. And so I remember all night I walked. Early in the morning, I finally came home walking because I was so tired after walking hours. And then right before I entered into the door of my apartment, the Lord made me think about that cross. And I knew I deserved to be on that cross. I sinned. I deserved the punishment. I was guilty, so I needed to be nailed there. And you know who was there? Not Joshua Lee. Jesus was there on that cross for my sins. My sins. He was on that cross for my sin. That's how I know he loves me. So when bad things happening, it is not the bad things that determine his love. I go again here, and I stand before the cross, and I know he loves me. When I fail, when I am struggling, when I am in pain, sometimes it's easy to get engulfed and overwhelmed by the things of the world there. They don't determine God's love for me. The cross does. The cross is God's proof of his love for you. Do you know that? Oh, how he loves us so. A simple song we sang, it really, really is true. But let me take you a little deeper and further into this passage. There's another way to see this man's plea, if you're willing. And that is, he saw the power of Jesus, and therefore he was truly pleading for Jesus' help because he believed that Jesus was more than able to do what he desired. In other words, he saw that with Jesus, all things are really possible. Read with me Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Actually, later on in verse 27, God says the same thing, but from his perspective. But Jeremiah 32, 17 is spoken from man's perspective. So let's read together Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Let's read together. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nada. Nada. Nothing is too hard for you. Seeing the almightiness of God, this man in our passage pleaded, you can make me clean, so please make me clean because I know you really can do this. So this is a plea of faith in the object of his faith, in the almightiness of God himself. And that is the beauty of our faith in Jesus, my friends. This faith is not about hoping for the best, but this faith places our full trust in Jesus because we believe Jesus is willing and more than able to accomplish what we cannot. The Christian faith is about the object of our faith, placing our full trust in Jesus alone. Have you placed your full trust in Jesus alone? To this plea, Jesus' response is so incredible. So let me take you to those other two verses we read. Mark 1, 41 and 42. Jesus was indignant. And then I love the other version. There's two translations to this verse. So I'm going to give you my meditation on both. One version, translation says Jesus was indignant. And another says Jesus was filled with compassion. You will see both. Beautiful. But you'll see the difference in a little while. He reached out his hand and touched him, and I am willing, he said, be clean immediately. The leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Oh, man. Simple stories are exciting because he really speaks powerfully, clearly, and so visibly, doesn't it? See, many Bible scholars, as I told you, present two different translations here. One translation says Jesus was indignant, and the second translation says, Jesus was filled with compassion. As I said, I wrestled with both translations, and I found both of them actually really, really incredible. So let me present them to you. First, the translation is, Jesus was indignant. See, immediately, this sounds unnatural and weird, doesn't it? How can Jesus be indignant when a person, a sick person, is asking for his help, we may ask? So let's wrestle with this translation a little. Why would Jesus be indignant? First, Jesus was indignant. Could it be because the man came to ask with doubt, if you are willing? And if this was doubt, then you know doubt subverts God's power. Doubt subverts God's love. Doubt subverts God's goodness meant to bless his people. Jesus often told the people to believe and not doubt. When you pray, do you pray with faith that a God will do more than what you ask for? When you pray, do you pray for big things, even miraculous things, because your God is almighty and can truly do the impossible? What rules your prayer? Faith or doubt? Another reason, another explanation for Jesus' indignancy here is this, and this made the most sense to me. Jesus was indignant about the disease that made life miserable for this person and for many in the world. Have you seen parents angry at the cancer that their child is suffering with? That's, I think, a quick glance of the Father's heart for us. God made his people in his image, and the Creator does not want his creatures suffering. It makes him indignant. May I remind us? Our God is the giver of good things, and he delights to shower the people with his gifts, with his goodness. He is the great physician who will heal and even save us by sacrificing himself for the people he loves. Now, the second translation of verse 41 is, as I said, the first was Jesus was indignant. The second translation I will explain now is this. Jesus was filled with compassion. Christ's compassion never stands alone. It always overflows unto the proper action. And in this case, what did he do? He says he reached out his hand and touched the man and therefore healed the man. Right? Jesus just didn't heal him because he had to or felt obligated or felt responsible. We know what the feeling of obligation or responsibility is, but that is not how Jesus did things. Jesus healed the man because he was filled with compassion to do them Right? You understand? He doesn't just do it because he was asked to. He doesn't just do it because he is forced to. He doesn't just do it because he's responsible. He doesn't just do it because you pray. He does it filled with compassion for the people he does them with. So in other words, Jesus wanted to heal them because his love for him really overflowed. That's why Jesus delights to heal the people who come to him, which is why he invites the people in Matthew 11:28, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And that includes the people who are sick, the people who are in trouble, the people who are in need. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus wants you to come to him with all of your burdens and lay them at his feet because he wants to lift them for us. He wants to care for us. He wants to unburden us from all of our anxieties and troubles. Can I ask you this? Please, don't compare our love as if that's how God loves us. You know, sometimes we love biting our tongue, right? Because it's really difficult to love some people. But that's not how God loves us. His love and care for us is irrepressible, uncontainable, unconditional, unwavering, and unending. And you know what? The Apostle Paul teaches us that all of our motivations to do anything should really stem from our love for Jesus as he did out of his love for us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, this is the motivation to do anything in this world. He says this, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all die. We need to understand we're not called to love others to the best of our abilities. If we did that, then it will be our love, love coming from me. What God wants, what God has stored for us and for others through us is something so much greater and better than we can ever muster in ourselves. That's why in John 13:34, at a quick glance, it doesn't sound new. But the more we meditate, it really is new. And what is that? He says, a new command I give you, love one another. Of course, the Old Testament had that all the time. Go back to Leviticus 18 and 19, we're told, love one another. So what's so new about that? Even non-Christians know how to love. They all know that's the good thing to do, love one another. So what's so new about this new command? Love one another is what follows right after that. And what is it? As I, Jesus, have loved you, so you must love one another. Do you see? The love reservoir is not in us, it's in him. That's why it is so deep. That's why we really will receive everything we need. So in 1 John 4:19, we are told we love. Yes, we love. Only because he first loved us. Oh, Christianity is not just doing something better, folks. That's just religion. Christianity is not just to make you a little better. Then that's humanity, humanism. Let's not cheapen Christianity. We don't just love the way, you know, some of us is, I'm an extrovert, I'm an introvert, I'm this and that, and therefore that defines us. Yeah, that defines our limited creatureness. But we are to behold, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, we are a new creation. The old, Joshua, is gone. The new, Christ in me, is here. So I must no longer love Nadia the way I want to love. I want to love her as Christ has loved me. I want to love her as we should for one another. And we can do this because he first loved us. If you say, I can't do it, then yeah, you're right. You're stupid. Don't do it. Don't do it your way. Go back in Christ. Let him fill your reservoir. Let it rise. Let it overflow. Abundantly he has given. So don't be you, please. Don't be Tammy. Don't be Joanna. Don't be Natalie. Don't be you. Be Christ in you. Amen? But there's one more beautiful truth from our passage I want to share here, especially on the way Jesus healed the man. Jesus called this healing, what? A cleansing. And he says, be clean. Yes, this man needed a cleansing of his body because leprosy was eating up his skin. Imagine being trapped in a muddy and filthy hole for several days. Then someone rescues you. Imagine now taking a long, hot shower. Oh, the cleansing over you, right? Imagine this man in our passage being trapped in a skin-eating disease called leprosy. And Jesus says, be clean. Oh, the refreshing. Better than any hot shower could give. That's how he's cleansed, healed. Don't stop there. The words be clean, though, gives me a further image for us to behold. Far more than the cleansing over his skin, this man needed a deeper cleansing in his life. And that cleansing was over the sinfulness that has trapped him all of his life. He deserved the condemnation because he was completely guilty for his sins. He deserved the accusation because he was not blameless in his life. He was dirty, defiled, and unclean because of his sin. That was a fact. And I'm so deeply moved and so thankful in how Jesus saw him and cleansed this man. Jesus knew that this man needed more than physical cleansing. So even though this man simply came with the hope to have his skin cleansed, Jesus cleansed him in the inside also. His sinfulness was also cleansed. You know, just as leprosy left this man outside of the city, his sinfulness would keep him outside of God's city. So Jesus came near to him to cleanse him, so that he can enter into God's kingdom with Jesus. What a wonderful healer Jesus is. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. What an incredible meeting this was, the leper and Jesus. A meeting that shouldn't have happened, because Jesus loved this man and delighted to heal him, both his skin and his sins. Let me close this message. How beautiful it is to behold Jesus as presented to us in his word, isn't it? Let's behold in all the ways Jesus treated this man, which is how he also treats you, you and I. We saw today Jesus was not tired of doing good to a sick person. Rather, he healed this man with great compassion, indignant over the suffering. The way Jesus lived is the way we also want to learn and to grow and to begin to reflect in our lives as well. I am dreaming and praying that all of us, all God's people, would also not tire of doing good for others, treating people with great compassion, and even become indignant over the suffering others are going through. I love Jesus, and I pray that all of us would taste God's love for us so richly that all we want is to grow more like him and reflect Jesus in all that we do and say, every time, everywhere, with everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening our eyes, our hearts, our minds to see your beauty. Jesus walking, healing a leper. Everybody ran away from him, but you drew near. Nobody wanted to touch him, but you held out your hand to touch him. Everybody thought he was disgusting, unclean, defiled. You came to cleanse him, to shower him, to heal him, to love him, to transform him, not only in his outer appearance, but most of all in his heart. The longing, the desperation he had. He will risk even his own life if only he can meet Jesus. Oh, I pray, Lord, for many of us in the church, we come with no expectation to meet Jesus. We pray with no faith that God hears us. I'm so heartbroken, Lord, to see friends and families, brothers and sisters in church, have very little care and love for you when you would even lay down your life out of your amazing love for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that your people will experience this love that Jesus alone has brought to us. And may we be so captured, so filled and transformed and overflowing with your truth and grace, that, Lord, our words will reflect your beauty. Our lives will display your holiness. Your people we are. We want you to be our reflection to those around us. Thank you for healing this man and cleansing him. Thank you for healing and cleansing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.